guys, before I preach, one of the things I've been really concerned about is the response of Christians to our country. And it worries me. The Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want to tell you, as long as you live in South Africa, we're going to have the rand plummeting and the rand climbing and the rand plummeting and the rand climbing. If you live here for the next 30 years, it's going to go like this. It's going to go up and down. The government's going to change. Ramaphosa's going to come. Somebody's going to go. Somebody else is going to come. And Nkosazana Zuma's going to come. The government will change. The economy will change. But the Bible says Jesus Christ, say it with me, is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And the Bible says that He is the anchor of our souls. So stop panicking. Stop panicking. Stop throwing your toys out the cot and trust Jesus. He hasn't left. He's perfectly in charge and He will look after you. And it says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and He'll add all these things to you. Brexit doesn't affect us. Jesus doesn't change. Whether England are part of Europe or whether England are not part of Europe, whether America does well, whether ISIS bombs, it doesn't matter to us. Jesus is the same. So settle down. Stop being scared and have faith. Amen? Amen? Good. I just thought I'd get that off my chest. Okay, we're doing a series in the book of Mark. And we were hoping to finish it by Easter, which is next Sunday. And we're in chapter 3. So we are hoping to finish it by Christmas. We just don't know which Christmas. I don't know if it'll be this Christmas or next Christmas, but we're going to give it a go. And on Friday, we have a Good Friday service. This coming Friday, 9 o'clock, Good Friday service. And then we have a Sunday morning service. So Friday, 9 o'clock, Sunday, 9 o'clock, nothing next Sunday night. Okay. So you better concentrate because I'm going to ask you questions. Everybody from the fifth row, 1, 2, 3, 4, from here onwards. Don't look nervous. Where's that guy Rory with a pink shirt? He's never come back again, eh? Okay, we'll catch him next time. He'll probably wear a black shirt and sit at the back. Okay, so I'm going to teach you how to preach tonight. Okay, I'll teach you how to preach. Got your Bible? Not, eh? Would you like to use mine? Okay, don't worry. Okay, Jesus went up on a mountainside. Say mountainside. The Bible says this, everything in the whole Bible is written for a purpose. Everything. Every word, every phrase, everything's written for a purpose, and it's useful for teaching us, correcting us, rebuking us, and encouraging us. Okay? So when you read the Bible, every word is important. Say mountainside. So God just hasn't put that in there for fun, He's put it in there for a purpose. Jesus went up on a mountainside, and He called to Him those that He wanted. In the olden days, if you wanted to be a student, you would go and choose a rabbi and you would ask him if you could train with him. Jesus chooses us. We don't choose him, He chooses us. Called to Him those He wanted and they came to Him. He appointed 12. Say 12. Why is that important? Yeah, go. Apostles. Yeah. There we go, apostles. That's right. Why is it important? Take a guess. 12 tribes of Israel. So it's kind of like another number that God is pulling through. Designating them apostles. Some of your Bibles won't say that, but it's in the Luke account of this. Say designating. So the word, we get two words from that. The one is design and the other one is sign. So He designed them, and then He signed them off. It's like naming them. He designed them, and He named them apostles. It's the same word, friends, here that we find in the book of Genesis when God made heaven and earth, when God made the world, when God created, it's exactly the same word. So God is making a new community. He's creating a new community with 12 people. Every church in the whole world can take its roots and history back to this group of people. Every church, 3CR Church, Doxa Deo, Levende Woord, NG Moraletta, the Baptist Church down the road. If you follow their history, they'll eventually end up with this 12 group of people. Okay? A appointing 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him. Say with him. Not with. With. I know you from Bloemfontein battle with that. Say with. With. It's easy. You've got to have faith. Okay, you've got to have faith to please God with him. Okay? With. With is important. A big word, with. Okay. And it might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, say send. Important, to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 that he appointed. Named them. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. He renamed him. He names this group of people, then he renames them. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Don't you hate extroverts? Loud people are horrible, aren't they? It's amazing. I hate loud people, but they're in the Bible. So us introverts have to learn how to live with, we have to learn how to live with loud people. So for all of us extroverts, we can trace our history back to James and John. For you introverts, don't let your feelings be hurt at this time. Everything will be all right. James, son of Zebedee's brother, the sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. It's a great scripture, friends. I think, I might be wrong, but I think I'm right. I think it's all about being renamed. I think this scripture is about God calling a new community out and renaming that community and then renaming people. Names are very important in the Bible. There's a guy who got given a name. His name was Benoni. Because his mother, when she gave birth, she suffered, and so she called him Benoni. That's where you get Benoni from. You think I'm joking? True story. Benoni. Like next to Boxburg. I promise you. Benoni, which means son of my suffering. Oni is suffering. Ben is son. Benoni, son of my suffering. And his father says, no, no, he will not be called Benoni. He will be called Benjamin, son of my right hand. You see, what happens, friends, and I want to speak to you young people particularly, God gives us the ability to name things. What this culture has done, it's violated that and has given us the authority to label things. And there's a big difference between naming something and labeling something. So when God released Adam into the garden, he said to Adam, name the animals. So he said, okay, that one's a giraffe because it's tall, and that one's a hippopotamus. And so whenever you think of hippopotamus, you think of something big. But when you call a fat person a hippopotamus, which some people do, that's a label. There's no power in that. It's disgraceful. It's derogatory. It pulls people down. But actually, some of you today have been labeled. You've been labeled by your culture, failure, stupid, loose. But when Jesus comes, he gives us the power to rename, to give you a name that is written in heaven that gives you the power. So names have got either two things. They either have a past attached to them. So my great-great-grandfather was Charles Mitchell. My grandfather was Frank Mitchell. My dad was Ian Mitchell. I'm Rory Mitchell. And when my son gets born, he gets born Mitchell, because I want to take the blessing of what I've inherited and I want to hand it to my son. Say, boy, that's the name you've inherited from your family. So it's historical. Like a lot of you Afrikaans guys have got your grandfather's name. It's like Jacobus, Johannes, Gerardus, Peter, Philippus, Cornelius, Andries, J.H.K. F.I.D.U.T.A. Vanamerva. You see, Vanamerva as a name is very powerful. Vanamerva as a label is a joke. You've got to ask yourself, are you a labeler or you're a namer? Because in the church, we've got to become namers, where we pull either something from the person's past, we pull it forward, the blessing of their past, or like what happened in South Africa, especially in the black community, people started calling their children Nkosanati, and they started speaking about the Lord, and they started speaking about freedom and blessing and peace. So a lot of black people who grew up in the apartheid years, their parents called them peace and called them blessing and called them opportunity, because they were starting to project something to the future. Amen? When people walk into the church, the label should fall off and the name of God should be pulled out of them. Amen? You know this, friends? I know some of you know this story. About 45 years old, about 4 years ago, and I was showering, just getting emotional because the first anniversary of my dad's death this week. And I was showering, and I realized there was something different in my home. Looked around, you know, kind of feel like someone was spying on me or something. And then I saw a sign behind my bathroom door, and it said, "You're an innovator, and you add value. Love, Dad." I thought, wow. I was the only elder on our eldership team who didn't have a degree. And it's like, you dwarf, is the label. But my dad, and I phoned him, I'm 45 years old. I said, "Dad, why did you put that sign?" He said, "You know, boy, I've just been watching you for the last few months, and the two things that stand out, you innovate and you add value to people's lives. So I thought I'd just name it." Man, it just like sucks something out of you, man. It's just like something rises up inside of you. Yeah? And Nasia, my daughter's name, Nasia, Nas, miracle in Hebrew. Yah, God, miracle of God. I've named her that. Thomas. My little boy Thomas is named after his grandpa, my wife's dad, who found people stealing on his farm. And so he stood up against corruption and he got murdered on the farm. So when people come, because everybody, whenever somebody's called Thomas, he gets labeled, what? Doubting Thomas. I will not have my son with the label Doubting Thomas. I will have my son, the son of Thomas, Yawn. The man who stood up against crime, the man who stood up against corruption, even to the point of death, that Thomas is named after him. He's not going to be labeled Doubting Thomas. Amen? And so I don't care what you've been labeled tonight. I want to tell you, God wants to remind you of your name, not just the name that your parents gave you, but the Bible says the name that God gave you. And it says this in Hebrew, in Revelation chapter 2. It says, "To him who overcomes, I will give you a white stone. And on that stone is a name written that nobody knows except the person who receives the stone." So this is how it works. You would go before a judge and a jury. If you were proclaimed innocent, you would get a white stone. If you were guilty, you'd get a black stone. And then you'd walk to the gate of the prison and you would hand the stone to the person. If it was white, they would open it up and they'd say, "They're going to have a free future." But on that stone was your name. If you were guilty, you'd hand the black stone, you'd go back to jail. You and I, because of Christ, gives us a white stone. We hand it to the jailer. We get set free, but on that stone is written our names. And I'll try and explain to you how you find out what that name is for your life tonight. Amen? Wonderful. Great to see you. So, the first thing we see is mountains. So mountains are important. So if you're studying the Bible, preparing a sermon, just go and Google mountains and you'll see this phrase, mountain of the Lord, comes up over and over again. So oftentimes when God does something important, he does it from the top of a mountain. So I'm just going to use three tonight and then I'm going to wrap it up from the book of Hebrews. But the first mountain is a mountain we find in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham takes his son Isaac. It's a picture of God and his son Jesus. He takes him up a mountain. Only son. And he puts him on the altar. And God says, "You must kill him." And he's about to kill him. And God says, "No, there's a ram in the thicket. Take the ram, take your son off the altar, and put the ram on the altar." And this is what it says. "On the mountain of the Lord," say the mountain of the Lord, "it will be provided." And the name of God there is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And so whenever you see a mountain, whenever Jesus takes people up a mountain, you've got to know that he's going to provide something that's going to change the world. So as soon as he takes the disciples up the mountain, you know he's going to give them something, a provision that's going to change the world. So God is redemptive, and God reveals himself at the top of a mountain. The second mountain I want to talk about is the mountain we find in Exodus 19. It's the mountain where God gave the Ten Commandments. So he called Moses up the mountain. The Bible says there was lightning, there was thunder, there were clouds, there were trumpets, and God was booming.
"Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal."
Moses goes up the mountain. The 12 tribes, say 12 tribes. 12 tribes of Israel come around the mountain, and God gives them the Ten Commandments and the law. In the New Testament, Jesus is the new Moses. He goes up the mountain. He takes 12 disciples with him, and he gives them grace. Isn't that amazing? And so we don't live under the booming voice of a God who's giving the Ten Commandments. We live under the booming voice of a Father that says, I know you by name. I know you by name. The second thing that is important, friends, is that we notice that these guys are not all the same. I won't call you old, but I'll call you older. Pas op. Jy moet nie jou vinger vir my point nie, hoor. Want as jy jou vinger vir my point, sal ek die Afrikaans woord leer, dan gaan ek jou verbaas. Something. Older people, black man, Indian man, young white girls, single white man, black man, and God says, I'm going to build a community. I'm going to build a community with different people. I'm going to build a different... So I'm going to use Peter. I'm going to use loud people. I'm going to use some quiet people. I'm going to use a zealot, like a terrorist, like a guy who's very violent about... He was at the front of the union buildings there the other day. Like, whoa, 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 whoa. He was there. I'm going to use him. And I'm going to put you all together. You're going to all come together. And Jesus is going to be at the center. You see, friends, this was the original church. Jesus at the center. And a whole lot of different people were around the throne. And the reason, friends, why churches have split and why we have thousands of churches in Pretoria is not because of Jesus. It's because we couldn't get on with people that are different to us. So the beauty, friends... And excuse, I'm not criticizing the church. You can have a Lutheran church full of Germans, a Greek church full of Greeks, an Afrikaans church full of Afrikaners, but it's actually easy to worship with Greeks if you're Greek, and Germans if you're German, and Afrikaners if you're Afrikaners. It's not easy for an Afrikaner to come to this church, like many of you are, and listen to mainly English worship, listen to possibly full-time English preaching, but we are representing a church. We're actually, we're laying aside our culture and we're saying, we're going to get on with people different to us because Jesus is actually in charge. And so it's not easy. I realize it's not easy. And most people go to home groups and they go and they say, I don't like it because they're not like me. Like you what? They don't dress like you. They don't study like you. They don't come from a background like you. They never went to schools like you. That's not the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel, friends, is when young and old, rich and poor, black and white, married and single, educated and uneducated, can find equality at the foot of the cross, keep Jesus at the center, and learn how to deal with differences. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's why any black man in the middle of Pretoria, which is the epicenter of racism, should walk into this family and feel at home immediately, anytime. Amen? So it's not easy to be part of the church. And we actually want to build a church that it's not easy to be part of. But Christ will remain the center. Yeah? That's the beauty. Amen. The third thing is this little word, whiff. A whiff. It's like people come to me and says, I want to get married. This is my future whiff. I'm only joking. Just keep coming back. Remember, friends, Jesus at the center. And everybody else, including the pastor, are sinners. Just remember that. You see, people come into this community and think, well, you'll be disappointed here. You'll be disappointed. I got a letter this week telling us what a bunch of wallies we are. It's like, you guys don't care. You guys don't. I try and care. But I'm a sinner. So if you look at me for perfection, if you look at me for your healing, you'll be disappointed. I will say things that I shouldn't say, do things I shouldn't do. But Jesus, if he's the center, we can build a community. We can build trust. We can forgive. We can walk in humility. We can love Afrikaans people and Zulu people and Greek people. And if he's the middle. Amen? So this word with is a very important word. So I've been in the church a long time now, and I've seen these four different words with this fifth word, with. And the words are under God, over God, from God, for God, and with God. When Jesus invites us, he invites us to be with him. I've dealt with a lot of sportsmen in my life. Used to work a little bit with the Sharks. I've dealt with golfers. I've dealt with rugby players. Dealt with cricketers. A lot of sportsmen live under God. And so what they do is they behave in a certain way. They conform their behavior in the hope that God might bless them. So there's some things they do, some things they don't. And they walk on the sports field, they kind of think, well, I've played my part, now God must play his part. And I was reading a story this week of a professional footballer who in the Super Bowl final, all he had to do was catch the ball and touch it down, 2010, I think, 2011. And he dropped the ball, and on his Twitter he said, I've served you 24/7 for the last few years. Where were you when I needed you? Under God. Under God. And I want to tell you, young people, the most, I believe, the greatest reason why young people leave the church when they leave home or leave university is because they've grown up in a faith under God. And we always hear stories, I did this, and so God did this. But I want to tell you, there's many stories of what you've done where God came through, where you've also done things and God didn't come through. We don't tell those stories. It's like, I behaved in this way. It's like I kept myself pure my whole life because actually that's the way to do it. You must keep yourself pure. You mustn't sleep around. You must keep yourself. And when I got married, my marriage was a disaster. Where were you, God? Under God. It will kill you, young people. Yes, we do have to live under God, but that's not the position Jesus invited us to. He invited us to be with him. Yeah? The second position, which you find with business people and like strong personalities, is over God. And so you get books like Jesus the CEO. There's a book written, Jesus the CEO. And it's like, hey, this is what Jesus did. It's like, build networks, implement things immediately, have a long-term vision, and finish everything that you start. Boom! And so you can be a CEO, but you don't even need Jesus. You just need to implement what Jesus does. And so you can have a Christian marriage without having Christ in your marriage. It's just like, husband do this, wife do this, bang, 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 bang. Everything's cool. You don't actually want to submit yourself, so you're going to actually rule with a set of values, and you're going to somehow try and get away with it. The third area, friends, is from God, which is a prosperity gospel. God is like Father Christmas. He's going to keep giving me presents. I'm going to keep coming to church, and I'm going to just take, like the prodigal son who says, give me my inheritance. And so we think that God is just going to keep blessing us. He's going to bless us and bless us and bless us. Christian life is hard. You're going to go through winters. You're going to go through suffering. And if you've got the mentality of from God, you're going to think like, God, where are you? No, friends, the presence of suffering does not mean the absence of God. You see, but a from God mentality, which is like, come to church, come to Jesus, everything's going to be all right, and you're going to be blessed. I'm above and not beneath. I'm the top and not the tail. Name it, frame it, claim it. It's like from God, from God, from God, from God. And then the greatest danger, I believe, is for God. Because we grow up in this world like, you got to make an impact. You got to make a difference. You got to change the world. You were born at this season with this reason. You got to change the world. And I'm a pastor and my children grow up and I got to say to my kids, you got to do something for God. We left Durban to come to Pretoria. You've got to do something for God. I just keep saying to my kids, guys, don't get caught up in the trap of for God. It'll exhaust you. So people come in the church and they join serving teams and they run around and then 3, 4, 5 years later, running home groups, they're like exhausted. You weren't called to do something for God. You were called to be with him. And most of those 12 disciples, we don't even hear of their names again. Bartholomew and Andrew. Because most of the people, friends, you won't make a massive impact. You won't change the world. But you will be with Jesus. And that's what he calls you to. He calls you to be with Jesus. And out of that place, we find power to make some difference in our world. Not for God, not from God, not under God, not over God, with him. Turn me to Acts chapter 4, please. And the other finger in Luke 10. Acts 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, not fancy degrees, not fancy qualifications, not fancy personalities, nothing fancy about them, unschooled, ordinary men. Ordinary appearance, ordinary in personality, ordinary men, they were astonished. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. These men had been with Jesus. Luke chapter 10 says this, Jesus sends them out. Verse 17, it says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Like, woo! Making a difference, having an impact, casting out demons. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Amazing, eh? So how do we find out our name? Three things from this text. Three things. Number one, you must be sent. The greatest problem in the church is that we are unbelievably selfish and consumed with our own life. This millennial generation, excuse my French, you are selfish. I hope I haven't hurt your feelings. You are selfish. You are self-consumed with yourself. More selfies get taken at this time and day than you're a selfie. Some of you walk into poles because you're taking selfies. I saw a lady who fell off a cliff the other day because she was taking a selfie. Friends, it's not even a joke. It's not a joke. You will never know your name until you stop being consumed with yourself. Jesus sent them. They sent them. Sent them. I tell a story. It sounds like I'm bragging. I'm not bragging. I'm using it to tell you an example. I've used it here before. Teeth for me are very important. I learned it with a man here who had his teeth fixed. He went to go and plant a church. His teeth were rotten from drugs. He came on a theological course and somebody said, don't teach him theology, just fix his teeth. Fixed his teeth, went and planted a church successfully. When I heard that, it was probably 20 years ago, every single month, I save a little bit of money. I've always done it for people with bad teeth. I don't know why I've done it, but it helps me look beyond myself. I stand at the front door of the church, and I think, how are the people's teeth? Now, I know some of you left them at home. Bring them next week like your Bibles. But I stood at the door about 2 years ago, and it doesn't happen all the... I stood at the door, and I felt God say, you must get this girl braces. I just felt God say that to me. So I phoned a few people. I called her with her husband. I said, I feel like God said I must get... It's a very personal thing. I must get you braces. She started to weep. She said, I've been trusting God since I was 13. You must see that girl smile now. And I've done it a few times, but on Sunday after Terry Virgo preached, we went out for dinner. We're sitting at dinner. The waitress is a lovely lady, but she didn't smile. And you see, friends, I'm tired. I've had a busy weekend, and everything inside of me wants to live for myself. And I thought, why is she not smiling? The whole dinner, I was stirred in my heart. Eventually, I was like broken inside. And she came to pay the bill. I said, why are you not smiling? Why do you do this? She just shook her head. I said, has somebody punched you? Somebody knocked your teeth out? She opened her mouth and her two teeth were missing. And I said, I want you to go to a dentist and get a quote and I'll come back on Monday night next week. because I've got a little bit of money saved now to get a teeth. You see, friends, I'm just telling that story. I don't know what your name is, but I know when I look outside of myself at other people, at the way they smile, I know that God starts to write my name in my heart. And I know one of the reasons why I exist on this earth is to make people's teeth straight and make them smile so they can actually know what it means to be free. What has God put in your heart? Don't live with yourself, because actually, you know what, friends, in a community you've got to love more and more and want less and less. But the foundation of the church in Pretoria is pastoral. It's like, take care of my needs. No, we can't take care of your needs. Jesus at the center. Get out of yourself. Stop taking selfies. Take pictures of other people. And when you look at the people, say, how can I help this group of people find their true identity? Amen? The second way, friends, that we find our name is actually being part of a church. Now, most of you young people are very far from the authority structures that you grew up with. That means you can do whatever you like. That means it's dangerous to be in Pretoria. That means you need somebody to speak into your life. Not just the pastors. It says in Revelation, in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, be wise in the way that you work, not unwise. Know what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Submit to one another. Say submit to one another. See, we don't like that word submit. It's a horrible word. It's like a big... No, friends, that is how you build a church. When Peter, the rock, and those loud guys met with the quiet guys and the terrorist, and they started to build a family together, and they opened their lives to each other. I said this morning, when I hear my voice when I preach, I think I've got this incredible voice. It's like a Rolls Royce. And I think I'm really eloquent. And then... when I hear myself on a download, it's like, doesn't sound as good. It's like, I think of myself more than I should. It's like, did I really say that? Sounds so crude and rough. And it's like so unpolished. And so I need people to help me. And when they help me, I start to find my name. I start to find my reason why I exist. And I open up my life and others open up their lives. And we actually start to find out what God's purpose is for us. It was never meant to be found by ourselves. And the third reason, friends, is to be with Him, is intimacy. And when you're with Jesus, not under Him, over Him, for Him, from Him, you won't find your identity running around serving coffee. You'll find your identity when you're with Him. Now, please listen to me carefully. This is not harsh. Most people are too busy to be found in solitude with God. They're too arrogant to submit to people who are different to them. And they're too self-absorbed to open their eyes to other people's needs. And so we have a crisis of identity in this city. And people don't know what their name is. You want to know your name? Open your eyes to other people. Join a community group that can speak honestly to you, that are different to you. Dress differently, speak differently, eat differently, but they'll teach you something. And be intimate with Jesus. You'll find your name. Send me to Hebrews 12, please. Verse 18, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched. Say mountain. It all links up, guys. It all links up. There's an incredible mountain in Mark chapter 10 or Mark chapter 9. It says Jesus went up on the mountain, and on the mountain was Moses and Elijah and Peter, James, and John. It says his clothes were whiter than any man could bleach them. You know how you try and deal with your sin and you can't wash it away? Jesus has got a garment that is whiter than anybody can bleach it. So when you've sinned, you just come to Him and say, Jesus, I'm coming up the mountain. Please put your robe on me, because I can't deal with my sin by myself, but you can make me righteous. I'm not coming to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, the mountain of Moses, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word could be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. Exodus 19, Deuteronomy chapter 4. But you have come to Mount Zion. Say Mount Zion. You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. Whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator. Say Jesus the mediator. When the high priest walked into the temple, walked into the Holy of Holies, which only the high priest could go in once a year, he had a special hat on, he had a special high priest garment on, and on his garment were how many stones? 12 stones. Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Gad, Naphtali, Benjamin. The tribes of Judah, the tribes of Israel were on his breastplate. And so when he walked into the presence of God, he brought the names of the 12 into the presence of God. Jesus is our mediator. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. We are not coming to a mountain of gloom and darkness and lightning and thundering voices. We are coming to Mount Zion. And on top of the mountain is Jesus, who calls us by name and then goes into the presence of God with Rory, Paul, Bianca, Melissa, Wendy, Tian, Rudolph. Praise God. You and I have not been called to label people. You and I have been called to receive the new name of God and to go into all the world and to name people like God names people, and to tell them that their names are on the chest of our great King, and he goes into the presence of God and our names get brought before the Father in heaven. Amen. God bless you.